covered and uncovered. I think that's the difference in Old Testament and New Testament, quite honestly. We're working Moses and the children of Israel toward the promised land. We're taking Old Testament stories, but we're seeing the New Testament stuff in the Old Testament stories. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, covered. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, uncovered. God's glory covered in the Old Testament, hidden, but revealed, uncovered in the New Testament. Let's pick up where we left off last time and go over the last little story one more time. Exodus 33 and 18, where Moses asked God to see God's glory. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, God talking here, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. He's about to be gracious and show mercy to Moses and let Moses see God's glory. Kinda. Verse 20. He said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. You can't see my face. You can't see all my glory. You couldn't stand it. It would kill you. There shall no man see me and live, as far as looking me in the face and seeing all my glory. The Lord said, There is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. A rock right beside God. A place beside God where there's a rock. Who's right beside God? Who's on the right hand of God? Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the rock of ages. He's the rock of the wilderness. He's the rock of your salvation. He's the rock that's in a place right beside God. That's who he's talking about. I have no doubt. Jesus said, Search the scriptures, they testify of me. Jesus is this rock in the place right beside God. The Lord said, There is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. I'll cover you in a cleft of the rock, and then besides that, I'll cover you with my hand. Moses is good and covered, isn't he? That's an Old Testament story, God covered, where we can't hardly see. We can kind of see him, but we can't hardly see him. I'll cover you when I pass by. The Lord's glory covered. I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. You can kind of see me, but you can't look at me straight on. I'll cover you. Old Testament, God's glory covered. A picture of it right there. It's the story of the Old Testament. God's glory is covered in the Old Testament. Kind of hidden. Kind of hard to see. Kind of have to look real close and you still can't see all of it. God's glory covered in the Old Testament. So we continue on in the very next chapter, chapter 34, verse 1. After all the episode with the golden calf and God's anger with them, and he's going to destroy him, and Moses intercedes, and he's finally come back to Moses, yeah, I'll go with you, and then he shows Moses his glory. So God is having mercy, isn't he? He should have wiped him out, I suppose, but he has mercy on him, and he tells Moses in the beginning of the next chapter, The Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. Remember when Moses came off the mountain after the first visit with God? And the people were dancing naked before the golden calf, and Moses threw down the tables of the law and broke them. And God says, Come back up and bring two more tables, and I'll write them for you again. And be ready in the morning, God says, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. A dreadful place. The God of the law at the top of Mount Sinai, and Moses trudges up there toward him. And no man shall come up with thee. Come by yourself, Moses. We drop down to verse 28. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. 40 days and 40 nights without food and water in the presence of the Lord. Come to the top of the mountain into my presence. And Moses there 40 days and 40 nights in the brightness of the glory of the Lord. Guess what happens to Moses? He gets to glowing. He gets to shining. He comes off that mountain. He's bright. So bright they can't stand to look upon him. We're going to come to another covering here. A veil that Moses had to put in front of his face because he had brought God's law, because he'd been in the presence of God and his face shining so brightly they couldn't look at him. Remember, Moses had trouble looking at God. Now they're having trouble looking at Moses who's been in the presence of God. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's read the story. The veil that's over Moses' face. He comes off that mountain. He's been there 40 days and 40 nights. He has the 10 commandments engraven in those tables of stone. Verse 29, and it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tables of testimony in Moses' hand. When he came down from the mount that Moses wist not. He didn't know. He didn't realize it. He wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. While he's talking to God, he didn't have a mirror. God's shining bright. He's lightning. He's thunder. He's glorious. And Moses is reflecting some of God's glory. What God is, Moses begins to reflect so that Moses is shining brightly. And he didn't even realize it. Sometimes we can shine sort of bright for God, not even know we're doing it if we're following the Lord's will. If we're with the Lord, if we're close to Him, 40 days and 40 nights right in the face of God. And here He is. He comes down and He's glowing. His face is shining. And He didn't know it. He wist not that the skin of His face shone while He talked with Him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shined, and they were afraid to come nigh him. You know how they've been afraid to go touch that mountain? You go talk to him, Moses. We can't talk to him. Now they can't talk to Moses who's been with him. Moses is glowing pretty bright, I'll tell you, he is. He doesn't just have a set of rosy cheeks. It's not like a good sunburn. I mean, he's shining. He is really shining. There's light coming off of him. His face is glowing so much that they're afraid of him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. They see him, his face shining, they run from him, he hollers at them, and they come back. I bet they came kind of slipping back. I bet they're still a little bit leery of him. What's wrong with you, Moses? Why is your face like that? I'm not sure if we ought to come close to you or not. But they come back when they hear his voice, and Moses began to talk with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, they came near him, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. Maybe he had done that before they came back. Said, look here, if y'all come around, turn around and come back, I'll put this veil on my face. A piece of cloth, I suppose, of covering his face. I'll bet there's glowing plumb through that cloth. What do you think? Anyway, he's teaching them God's commandments, but he's got a veil on his face to cover God's glory while he's talking about God's commandments. This is pretty glorious, folks, that somebody's been in the presence of God, is shining so bright that he has to have his face with a veil upon it. He has his face covered so they can stand to look at him. Too bright to look at. You know, you can't look at the sun. It's too bright to look at. Moses' face is somewhere like that, I do believe. It's too bright to look at. You got to put a veil up before you can even look towards him. So he's got this veil on his face, and he's telling them about the God he's been with for these 40 days and 40 nights and what that God's told them. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. And when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, you remember he had this little tent that he'd go to and go in and talk to the Lord. When he'd go in and talk to the Lord, he took the veil off. When he's talking to God, he takes the veil off.
You know, I don't think God needed a veil to protect God's eyes. God's got more glory than Moses, but God's seeing some of God's glory in Moses. But they're talking here now face to face, Moses and God. I know we just told you can't look into God's face and live. There's some difference there that I don't truly understand, but that's okay. I don't have to understand it. This time God's talking to him, and he's looking at him, and Moses is looking at God, and the veil's gone when Moses is talking to God. But when Moses comes out of that tent, what's he need to do? When he starts talking to the people and telling them what God said. When he comes out of that tent and he's put that veil back on, and the children of Israel saw that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again when he comes back out, until he went in to speak with him. When he goes in to speak with God, he takes it off. When he comes out to speak to them, he puts it on because he needs a covering to protect them from God's glory. God's glory hidden behind a veil in Old Testament. God's glory covered by God's hand in Old Testament. That's Old Testament. God's glory covered. Let's look at another covering or two in the Old Testament. They build a tabernacle according to God's commandments. And in that tabernacle, there's a tent of building. There's this outer court, and then there's a tent made in that tabernacle. We may talk about this next time. It's an interesting thing, this tabernacle. It's got two rooms. It's got an outer room, that's the holy place, and it's got an inner room, that's the most holy place. That's where God lives. And they're sitting on that mercy seat. That's God's place. In the most holy place of that two-roomed tent, God's in the back room, the most holy room, and that's His place. So let's pick this up, Exodus 26:31. And thou shalt make a veil. This is the wall between the holy place and the most holy place. The priest can come into the holy place regularly. They come every day. They dress the lamp. They change out the showbread on the table there once a week. They're able to eat off the showbread in that table. The priest can come into that outer room of the tabernacle regularly and serve God from there. But you don't go behind that veil. You don't go past that wall that separates the two rooms. That's God's room back there. And you stay out of there except for once a year, and you got to come in just right. But we're not going to talk about that so much tonight. Maybe next time. So this veil, there's a veil where? Between where the people are and where God is. Why? To protect the people from God. You better not come in there but once a year, and you better have the right kind of blood, and you better have on the right kind of clothes, and then it's really not probably too safe to go in there where God is. But that's off limits. God's glory is covered behind that veil in the tabernacle itself. Thou shalt make a veil. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tashes, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony, the ark of the covenant. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy place. That wall of partition, that separation between God and man, that veil to hide God's glory from man and keep man away from God, quite honestly. So God's in that most holy place. In that most holy place is the Ark of the Covenant. On top of the Ark of the Covenant is what they call the mercy seat. There's two cherubims on each end of that with their facing forward, and their wings are covering it, and that's God's seat. That's where God's seat is, the mercy seat. Aren't you glad God sits on a mercy seat? Aren't you glad? What's inside that box, that Ark of the Covenant? The law of God put in there. Those two tables of stone. You know what that mercy seat does? It covers that law. You know what? It covers the law. There's something else covered in the Old Testament, hidden under the mercy seat, and God on top of that, protecting the people from that law, and the veil protecting the people from God Himself. That veil that would separate the most holy place from the holy place, between the holy place and the most holy place, and thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. That's where God is, on that mercy seat. And there's a veil between you and Him. His glory covered in the Old Testament. Let's think about this veil and this ark and this mercy seat of God and where God was and how big a deal this was. Leviticus 16:2. The Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron and thy brother that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil. Don't come behind that veil just whenever you take an ocean. You can't come in there all the time. You're going to come there one time, every once in a while, once a year. Don't come within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. You tell Aaron, your brother, not to go behind that veil, because he'll die if he does. In order for him to not die, don't go back there. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. So he's covered with the cloud. He's hidden behind the veil, and he's covering the law. There's a lot of covering going on in the Old Testament, isn't there? There's a lot of glory that's being hidden right there. Leviticus 16:17. And there shall no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. That high priest goes in once a year and nobody else gets close to the place. Keep everybody out. He goes in one time behind that veil every year because that veil is what's protecting God's glory from God's people? Hiding God from God's people behind a veil. Go to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 3. We'll see about this veil a little bit more and what it did. After the second veil, now they had a veil at the opening of the tent. That's the door to the tent. Then they've got that outer room that the priest could come in regularly. And then they've got that second veil that covers the most holy place and hides God from even the priest. After the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, the priest went always into the first tabernacle accomplishing the service of God. They're regularly in and out of the first one, but not the second one. But unto the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of his people. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way unto the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. That's Old Testament times. While that Old Testament tabernacle is standing, what's hidden? God. The way to God hadn't been made manifest. The Holy Ghost signifying by this, showing us by this, that God was hidden from His people in Old Testament time. That the veil separated God from His people. That the glory of God hadn't been seen yet, like it was going to be seen. Now there was glory in Sinai. And there was glory in that smoke coming off that mercy seat. But not like they'd seen when they'd see it in the New Testament. God's glory hidden in the Old Testament. When they'd take off moving the camp, you know that tabernacle that was mobile. They'd move through the wilderness. They'd go from place to place, following the pillar and the cloud of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. And when that would move, they would move with it. But when they moved, you know what they had to do? When they'd take that veil down, they would take it down from the outside, and they'd take it and they'd put it over that Ark of the Covenant, and they'd wrap it up in it, where you still didn't look at it. And then they'd cover it with ram skins and badger skins, and they'd take and cover it, and you had to move it just the way God said to move it. You put two staves, two long poles in rings that were upon that thing, and the shoulders of the priest was where it was to be borne, and they'd pick that Ark of the Covenant up with it all covered over real good, where nobody could still see it, and the staves coming out from under that covering, and they'd carry it on those poles, and that's the way God said to do it. You cover it even before you carry it where nobody will see it. The glory of God, the mercy seat of God hidden from men, the glory of God covered in the Old Testament days. In David's time, now David was a man after God's own heart. And David was a servant of God. And David was a very good man as men go. But there was one time when David didn't hardly pay enough attention to God's way of doing things. Now David meant well. Sometimes you can mean well, but you still need to do it God's way. God's way is the right way, no matter what, how good your intentions are. Let's see what happened in David's day when they were going to move that ark. You know, that ark is supposed to be covered and hidden and moved only in a special way. And you protect that thing even from the people. You protect the people from it. And you protect it from the people and keep it separated from men. You cover it and you keep it away from people. God's glory, it's not time for it to be revealed. You've got to cover it in the Old Testament days. It's the law. Let's read 2 Samuel 6:2. And David arose to bring up from thence the ark of God. He's going to move it to a place he's designed for it. A noble effort, you'd think. A time of worship for God, sure it was. David arose to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. God dwelling between those cherubims, where are the cherubims? On the mercy seat. Where's the mercy seat? On the ark. They're moving God's house. They're moving God as they're moving that. He's sitting on it. I know that sounds crazy, and maybe that's not the right way to think about it, but this is sacred stuff. And God said, when you move it the way I say to move it. You move it how I said to move it. Well, they didn't do it exactly right. They set the God, they set the ark of God upon a new cart. A wagon. It was a new one. I'll bet it was a pretty one. I'll bet it was the best one they had. They may have made it just for the purpose. They probably trimmed it out good. Made it look splendid. A new cart. And they set the ark of the God on the ark of God on the cart. That's not the way you're supposed to be carrying it, is it? It's supposed to be on the priest's shoulders. It's supposed to be covered just the right way. It's supposed to be done the way God says to do it. You cover it like I say cover it, and you move it like I say move it, and you better pay attention to the way I say to do it. They put it on a new cart. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. Now, I think these are the priest's sons. They're in the right family. They're probably descendants of the high priest. But they don't have it on their shoulders. They've got it on a cart, and an ox is moving it. You know, sometimes you can get modern because it's easier. And you can do it the newfangled way because that's a whole lot easier than packing that thing. Let's get a new cart and let's let the ox do the work. The ox wasn't supposed to do the work in this case. The men were supposed to carry it. So they drove the new cart. They drove the ox. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. They had them, a worship service going on. I mean, it was loud, it was glorious, it was special. It was the best David could put on. But it wasn't the way God said to do it. God didn't mention any of that stuff. God hadn't mentioned a new cart. God hadn't put an oxen in this scene unless you're going to sacrifice him. But here they are, worshiping in man's way instead of the way God said to do it. Sometimes just keeping it the simple way God said might be the best way, you reckon? Well, they're going along and they're carrying this ark on the new cart, driving the ox and playing their horns and their stringed instruments. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it. For the oxen shook it. They hit a rough place in the road. The new cart, it teeters and totters. And the ark teeters and totters. And you can't let the ark fall off there, can you? And he puts up his hand to steady it to make sure it's not going to fall off. He touched it. You're not supposed to even be looking at it. You're supposed to have a veil between it and you. God's glory is concealed in these days, supposed to be a veil to protect even the high priest from God, and in this ceremonious way that's not according to God's ceremony, they hit a stumbling block in the road, and Uzzah saves the ark. You'd think God would be pleased with him. Well, it's better to please God in the first place than it is to try to change God's ways and expect God to be pleased with you. So he reaches up his hand and he steadies the cart when the ox shook it. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. Remember, God even told the high priest, "You tell Aaron your brother," Moses said to him, "don't you go in there lest you die. Don't go behind that drape. Don't go behind that curtain. Don't go in there where God is or you're going to die." And he reaches his hand, this man does, with good intentions, but in disobedience, he touched the Ark of the Covenant and God struck him dead. And David was displeased. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. In the Old Testament, the glory of the Lord was hidden and it was meant to be hidden behind veils. Meant to be covered, meant to be concealed. It wasn't time to reveal God's glory like it would be in New Testament days. The glory of the Lord covered and then uncovered. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. It's time to do some uncovering, some revealing, some manifesting of the glory of God. How's the glory of God manifested greater than any other way in the history of the world? in all the universe, the coming of God into this world, Jesus Christ, manifests God's glory, reveals God's glory. What's been hidden is now revealed. The mystery of God that had been hidden from the foundation of the world, Christ is here, and in His revelation, the glory of God is uncovered. It's New Testament days. And what's the most glorious thing that Jesus did? You might say resurrection. But before He could do resurrection, He had to do crucifixion, didn't He? Crucifixion is what we're going to praise Him for all eternity future. Crucifixion is the new song we'll sing, "For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us." Crucifixion, that 6 hours on a cross, will bring Jesus glory for all eternity future. It's the design of creation. It's the design of God. It's the glory of God manifested. Jesus on a cross. He hangs on that cross those 6 hours. He bows His head and gives up the ghost. And the very next words, Mark 15:38, "And the veil of the temple was rent in twain," that is, in two, rent in twain, torn in two, from the top to the bottom. Who's on the top? Is man up there or is God up there? Did man tear that thing in two, or did God tear it in two? Who tore it in two? It was torn from the top to the bottom. God did that. You know why God did that? It's time to come out of hiding. God could have come out of hiding a long time ago, but He's been concealed. He's been covered. He's been hidden through the Old Testament. But it's time to show forth His glory. Time to uncover God. Time to tear back that veil where we have access to God's glory. This is awesome, friends. This is the story of the Old Testament and the story of the New Testament in one night. The Old Testament is the glory of God covered. The New Testament is the uncovering of God's glory. So we've got this veil torn by God from top to bottom at the death of Jesus Christ. Access to God. Come on into the holy place, the most holy place, the holiest of holies. The veil's been torn down, and we can go through. This is awesome. We will go through. This is awesome. We can now go through. This is awesome. Let's think about the veils uncovered, torn down, the revelation of God in New Testament days. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3:7. The God who was hidden in the law is revealed in the gospel. 2 Corinthians 3:7. But if the ministration of death, if that period of time in the world of death, when's that? You know what Sinai is? It's the death mountain. You know what the law does? It brings death. It doesn't bring life. It brings death. It pronounces a death penalty through the breaking of that law, eternal death upon all who break that law. None righteous, no, not one. The law proves us all guilty, so that we'll shut our mouths before the holy God. There is no justifying by the law. The law is death. But if the ministration of death, that Old Testament era, Moses' day, Sinai's day, Old Testament days, the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, that's the law of God from Sinai, that God engraved with His finger on those stone tablets. Written and engraven in stones was glorious. If that was glorious, and it was. Remember that shaking mountain and those lightnings and those thunders and that smoke and the people so afraid of the glory of God in that day? That was glorious. If that was glorious. Where are we going to go with this? Where's Paul going with this? Where's the Holy Spirit going with this? If that was glorious, just wait. He hadn't seen nothing yet. The best is yet to come. The best is here now, says Paul. You think that was glorious? That ministration of time in that day. If the ministration of death written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Remember, they couldn't behold Moses' face, the glory of his countenance, the brightness of his appearance when he was in the presence of God, when he came back down with that law. They couldn't even look in his face. He had to have what? A veil on. He needed to be covered because they couldn't stand the glory. That's a lot of glory, isn't it? Surely that's all the glory there is. No. God's going to reveal a whole lot more glory than He ever did in Moses through Jesus. The glory of His countenance, which glory was to be done away. That era of Old Testament, the Old Covenant's to be done away, the New Covenant's here. That part's done away. God's not dealing with us that way anymore. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? If all that was that glorious, what do you think the day of Jesus is going to be? How much glory do you think there is there? If Moses' day and the law of death and the mountain of death was glorious, how much more you think there is glory in Jesus, the one who brings life? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, what did the law do? He didn't justify it, condemned. It proved us to be sinners. If that was glorious, the thing that proved us to be sinners, if that was glorious, if the ministration of condemnation would be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Sinai condemned, Calvary gives righteousness. If Moses brought condemnation through the law, how much more glory you think there is in Jesus bringing righteousness through the cross? Folks that back then hadn't seen glory. They didn't know what glory was. You live in a wonderful age, friends. You live in the time when the glory of God has been uncovered, revealed to man, manifested, shown forth. If that be glory back then, how much more is the righteousness of Jesus exceeding glory? For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. If you were to put those glories side by side, Old Testament glory, New Testament glory, you know what it says right there? There's no glory in the Old Testament compared to the New. Comparatively speaking, it's as if the Old Testament amounts to nothing. Absolutely nothing to the glory that would be revealed in Jesus Christ. When the glory of the Old Testament, so much glory that Moses had to have God cover him and couldn't even see all of it, and that Sinai, the man that had been up there with God, had to have a veil upon him, and there had to be a veil in the temple to protect him from God's glory, and says all that glory amounts to nothing compared to the glory of Jesus Christ. It becomes insignificant. It pales. It's just a shadow. It's not even real glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. The glory of Jesus will remain forever. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Paul said, I'm going to shoot straight with you. I'm going to talk plain to you. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. They kind of Moses talking through a veil. They didn't come across too plain to him. They didn't understand him. And the Jews still don't understand it. That's where we're going with this one. That's where Paul's going here. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished, but their minds were blinded. They couldn't even see it. The veil there represents more than just hiding God's glory. It's a hiding of understanding. It's a blinding of the minds where they didn't even understand what that represented, and they still don't understand what that's pointing to. The glory of Moses points to Jesus Christ. The Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. Jesus is there. He's just kind of hidden. And they don't see any of that. Their eyes are blinded to that. Their minds are blinded, but for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. They ought to have great understanding now. The veil's been done away. The understanding's been given. The revelation's here. But they don't see it. They're blinded to it as if now there's a veil over their eyes. And there is. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Aren't you thankful you can see Jesus? You're not any better than they are. It's just God has mercy on whom He'll have mercy. Maybe their day's coming someday. It seems to say that in Romans. But right now, you can see what they can't see. They have a veil over their heart, a veil over their eyes, and they don't see what you see. You see the glory of Jesus Christ, and there's no glory like it. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You know what the law does? It puts you in bondage. Change you. Change you to your own guilt, to your own sins, to your own hopeless existence. The law gives no hope. The truth will make you free. The glory revealed, and there's liberty in that. There's a freedom in that. There's a glorious existence in that. You've been released from your captivity. Jesus said He captured the captives and set us free. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, as in a mirror. You know, Moses didn't have that mirror we talked about. He was glowing and he didn't know it. As we're looking in a mirror, and who's on the other side of that mirror? Jesus. And who's on this side of that mirror? Me. You. And we're looking into a looking glass, a mirror. And what's on the other side, Jesus, is reflecting in us on this side. And we're sort of like Moses. We're carrying some glory with us when we go. And we've got the glory of Jesus shining in our faces. And the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is reflecting on us. So that with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. No veil there. A looking glass where you can see straight through to Jesus. And where the reflection comes back from Him and comes straight through to you. And you're shining the glory of the Lord. You're a Moses today, my friends. How bright are you shining? Well, I'm pretty dull. And I'm kind of dim. And my candle some days may not even be lit. But it's there if I want to look at Jesus. That we can reflect His glory. That's the New Testament glory revealed even in you. That's glorious. That's pretty good stuff, folks. But that's not all the New Testament stuff we've got about the uncovering of God's glory in New Testament days. Through the New Testament Jesus, our sins are covered and God's glory is uncovered. Through that New Testament Jesus, all that happens. Our sins get covered. When Jesus went behind the veil, He uncovered God to us and He covered our sins from God. Hebrews 9:7. For into the second went the high priest once every year. Old Testament days, when the high priest once a year went into that most holy place behind the veil, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Went just right once a year with blood behind the veil. The Holy Ghost this signifying. What does that mean to us? What's that signifying? What's that saying to us in symbolism? The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way unto the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. In those days where those high priests went behind the veil, we didn't have access. What's it say? The way unto the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. There's no way shown in the Old Testament for you to get behind that veil and get to God. It's not there. There's no way there for you to get there. In the Old Testament thinking, in the Old Testament teaching. What about New Testament teaching? We've already talked about it in New Testament teaching. The veil's not there anymore, is it? That veil's been torn from top to bottom by God Himself. That which represented a lack of access to God, a covering of God's glory, that men can't come to where God's glory is, God Himself has torn that veil now after the death of Jesus Christ, whereby there is no barrier between us. The Holy Ghost in the Old Testament days signifying that the way to Jesus to come to Him hadn't been shown at that point. That the way to God behind the end of the holiest hadn't been shown. The way is Jesus Christ. There's no other way. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. Christ never did go to a tabernacle or a temple in this world and go through behind that veil like the priest did. He wasn't even of that tribe. He was the tribe of Judah, and the priests were from the tribe of Levi. He didn't go to God that way, but he went to God. He didn't go behind that veil, but he went behind a veil. And he went to where God is, the most holy place where God is, not in this world, the most holy place in heaven where God is. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He didn't go behind the veil once a year to where God was in symbolism seated upon a mercy seat. He went through the veil to heaven where God in reality is in the most holy place of all, God's throne room, God's temple of heaven. That's where Jesus went. Not something made with hands, the figure of that, but the true heaven itself, temple of God. Nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with blood of others. The high priest every year, over and over, time and again, on and on, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, going into there bringing not his own blood, but the blood of an animal. Jesus didn't do it that way. That's not Jesus' method. That represents Jesus. But that's not the way Jesus did it. He didn't have to go over and over, time and again, on and on. He went one time and got the job done. It is finished with Jesus and doesn't have to be redone or done again or thought about doing it again. Jesus didn't go like they did time and again, year after year. But now, once in the end of the world, toward the end of time, you say, that's not toward the end of time. That's been 2,000 years ago. You know, with God, a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day. In God's way of thinking, it's just been a couple of days. That's not too long. It's a couple of days ago. That's not too long. So it's okay if the Bible says it that way. It's okay because the Bible did say it that way. But it's okay for us to even acknowledge that it's okay because it hasn't been that long. It's still the end of the world. The end of time is nearly here. And now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Not with the blood of others. Not a high priest going in multiple times year after year, year after year. But one time toward the end of time He goes in with the blood of Himself behind that veil. What does He do with that blood? He covers our sins. What happened to that veil when He went through? It got torn from top to bottom. And it's no longer there. The access to the glory of God is now available to us. Jesus is our mercy seat that covers God's law in our behalf. Remember how the mercy seat that covered God's law? We're talking about Old Testament coverings and New Testament uncoverings. Jesus is the New Testament covering over that mercy seat. He is that mercy seat. Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. In the Hebrew Old Testament, when it's translated to the Greek language, that word propitiation is translated mercy seat. It's the same idea. It's the same word. The mercy seat of the Old Testament is realized in Jesus Christ Himself. He is our mercy seat, our propitiation, that would cover the law in our behalf. That's awesome. What a God. What a Savior. That He gives me access to God, uncovers God for me, but covers my sins from God. Even covers the law where God won't bring it up against me. Sins and iniquities to be remembered no more. They can be sought for, but they won't be found because our mercy seat covers them. Isn't Jesus good? Propitiation. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we love God, and we do. But this isn't the big love. The big love is that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. To be the covering of our sins. The New Testament's mostly about uncovering the glory of God. But for the glory of God to be uncovered for us, our sins have to be covered. Jesus kind of came and He covered and then He uncovered. He covered our sins from God and He uncovered God so that we might see, have access to Him. Hebrews 6:17. Our sure hope, our certain hope of seeing God's glory. And it'll be uncovered forever when we see it. When we get to heaven, we're going to see God's glory. And our hope, a certain hope, is that we're going to get to heaven. And Hebrews chapter 6 talks about this, our hope, our certain hope in two ways, but it ends this idea that Jesus is our forerunner through the veil. Wait for that part, it's coming up. I'm kind of giving you the punchline before we get started. But that's what this has got in it that we're really looking for tonight. That Jesus is the forerunner to go behind that veil, within that veil for us. Okay, Hebrews 6:17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. To prove to us, to show to us, to really convince us that this is real stuff, that we have a real hope and it's a real and certain hope, God proves it to us two ways. The immutability of His counsel, the unchangeableness of His eternal plan to save His people. That's His counsel. And it's an unchangeable plan from an unchangeable God. But even that plan that is unchangeable, that didn't need any confirmation, it would have stood just fine as proof all on its own. But God proved it in another way. He confirmed it by an oath. That which He determined in His counsel, He spoke in His promise. He confirmed our eternal salvation by an oath that He promised us. Eternal life that the God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So this unchangeable counsel of God, confirmed by an oath that God that cannot lie won't take back. He confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things, both the counsel and the promise of God, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. By God's unchangeable plan and by His inability to lie, and He's promised it. By those two things, we can have a certain hope, steadfast hope, of a heaven that's waiting for us. Strong consolation, who flee for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. You can lay hold on it. You can have it in your heart and your mind right now. And it'll help you get through. We can be saved by this hope. It'll deliver us in this world. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Where's our hope anchored? You get out in the middle of the lake and you drop your anchor, and where's it anchored to? The bottom. That anchor goes down. Where's this anchor go? It goes up. Right straight to the top, as high as it can go. It's anchored in heaven. I believe that's a better anchor. Anchored in heaven. Certain hope, sure and steadfast, anchored in heaven, anchored behind the veil into that which is within the veil in the most holy temple of God. That's where your hope is anchored. Whether that means where? Where? What where? What's that where talking about? It's talking about within the veil. That's what's just been mentioned. This hope for us in the within the veil. Whither? Where? The forerunner is for us entered. If he's the forerunner, that's the before runner. If there is such a thing as a before runner, there's got to be after runners. What do you think? That may be a crazy way to think about it, but that's the way I think about it. If he was just the runner and not the forerunner, but it says he's the forerunner. He's the before runner, so who's the after runners? That's you and me, folks. We the after runners. As he's the forerunner, to be the first one to go within that veil, to take his blood and give a sacrifice to God and cover our sins and uncover God for us, and the veil having been torn from top to bottom, Jesus the forerunner, and you're the after runner. You're going to get there some of these days. A certain hope that you're going to run right after Jesus into heaven itself, to that within the veil. Tremendous stuff. Whether the forerunner for us is entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Not after the order of Aaron, that lineage of high priest. After the order of Melchizedek, Jesus, the priest that came by an oath of God, and God confirms it by an oath, that you have a hope that's anchored behind the veil, within the veil, where Jesus went first as your forerunner, and if he went first, you're going later. He's the firstborn among many brethren. Our day's coming. Our day's coming. That's what my mom and dad used to tell my little brother. He's 5 years younger, and I got to do things that he didn't get to do. And I guess that's normal, but when your mom and daddy, that puts you on the spot, and you got the little baby brother there, and he's whining because he can't go, and they'd always tell him, your day's coming. Your day's coming. I don't think he thought his day was ever going to get here, and you may not even think your day's ever going to get here, but your day's coming. Your day's coming. You're going to get what your big brother had before you. He's the forerunner, and you coming after. Your day's coming. Praise the Lord. Jesus' blood will give us access to that heaven. Uncover that which was within the veil, so we'll go through one day. After he's gone through, we're going through. But that's not all we have. What about between now and then? What's going to get me through right here, Lord? I'm not there yet, and I'm still stuck here. I want to tell you something. When that veil got torn from top to bottom, that tearing's not just for eternal, forever getting in there where God is. That's giving you access right now. That veil's been torn down where you don't have to wait till a certain day of the year and go in there wondering whether you're going to die or not for going. And you don't have to be the only man in the land that gets to go, that one high priest. All of God's people are priests and kings and have access to the throne room of heaven, to the temple of God. The veil's gone. And right now, you can come into the presence of God. That's pretty awesome too, folks. Heaven's awesome, but this ain't bad. This that we have right now, it's not bad. Having therefore boldness, Hebrews 10 and 19. Having therefore boldness, we don't have to be afraid. Now that's not cockiness. And that's not haughtiness. It's with humility that we do it, but we can do it without fear of being destroyed, without fear of being rejected, without fear of God saying, you're off limits, you can't come in here. With boldness, we can go right on into the throne room of God. Having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Remember that holiest? Where's that? The holiest of holies, behind the veil, But there's not a veil anymore. It's been torn down by God. So we can go where the veil used to be. We can get right back there within the veil where God is. Having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. It's by the blood of Jesus that covers our sins and uncovers God for us to enjoy. By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil. The veil, that is to say, His flesh. His flesh got torn too by that spear, didn't it? The rent of the veil is equivalent to the rent of His side. And that blood that poured out and washed us gives us access to go within the veil to the most holy place, the temple of the highest God. He says, come to Me and I'll give you rest. That's for now, folks. That's your Father. That's your brother. That's the Holy Spirit opening the door for you to come and be with God. What glory to come to the temple of the Most High Priest, to the throne of the Most High King. Listen to these words. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched. So what that says is we have a high priest who can be touched. We have a high priest who can be touched. How are you going to touch Him if you don't go where He is? How are you going to touch Him if you're out here and there's a veil between you and there's not a veil between you? You can go right on into the temple of that high priest. We have a high priest that we can go and touch. And our feelings touch Him. And He's touched with our hearts. And His heart is touched when our heart hurts. He's touchable. He's reachable. He's accessible. The glory of the Lord has been uncovered. Not hidden anymore. Manifested and shown forth to us where you can come right on up and not be afraid of Him. Come to the temple of the Most High Priest. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He never sinned, but He knows what you feel. He even knows what you feel when sin is upon you. How'd that happen? Our sins were upon Him. I think He even knows the guilt of sin at that point. I think there's nothing that you experienced that He hadn't experienced and knows all about it. That's who you need to talk to. Somebody knows all about you and all about what you're going through. He's the only one that's just like that. That's who you can come to. All points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace. Well, I thought it was a temple of the Most High Priest. It is. I thought behind that veil was the temple. It is. But behind that veil, not just a temple, there's a throne room. The King sits on the throne. The priest is on the mercy seat in His temple. This is awesome. When you go into Jesus, you go into the High Priest Jesus. You go into the King of Kings Jesus. You got connections, folks. You got connections, real connections, with the High King and the High Priest. You come to that throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God's glory uncovered, and you can see it through the eyes of faith. Having Jesus as our High Priest, we continue on in Hebrews chapter 10 here. That's the reason for church and public worship. That we come together having this in common, like-minded understanding that we have access to God individually and we as a church can be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church that the angels are looking into. This is special, folks. This is bigger than a civic club or a group of folks just like each other. We do like each other. We love each other. But we have church. Church, what Jesus established. And that's what we're called to when we come to understand this. Hebrews 10:21. And having an high priest over the house of God, that's what you have. He's yours and you have Him. Understanding that, and taking a hold of that concept and realizing that He's uncovered God for you and covered you from God. having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us come near to each other with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is faithful that promised. He's done His part. Here's our part. Let us be faithful like He's faithful. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Come to church. Meet together. Praise Jesus as a united body called church. His body. Giving praise to our head, Jesus Christ. His bride. Giving praise to our husband, Jesus Christ. As God is uncovered, even so, be ye uncovered. Luke 8:16. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, you're supposed to be a glowing candle, a light to a dark world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel. As God is uncovered, even so, be ye uncovered. Take the bushel off and shine God's glory like Moses did. You might not shine hardly bright enough for somebody to need a veil, but you can shine bright enough to make a difference in a dark world. As God is uncovered, be ye uncovered. God bless you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word. We thank You for the uncovering You've done of Your Word for us, that we might get glimpses of You and see Your brightness, see Your glory, see Your splendor. We thank You for the age in which we live, the time of Your uncovering instead of Your covering, the time that we realize what Jesus has done for us. And knowing that, Lord, brings responsibility to us that we might serve You, that we might shine as a light in this world to Your glory. Lord, haste the day when we'd be within that veil with You forever. But until then, let us come within the veil and be with You now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.